Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the prophecies of Isaiah, and we pray this morning that you would cause us to understand and to grow through the passage of Scripture that we have just read. And we ask you, Lord, to touch hearts and change lives even this morning, for we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9 gives each of us promises which literally transcend throughout the ages. Isaiah chapter 9 finds for us and gives to us truth that refers to the time before Christ. It refers to the advent of Christ in his first coming, and then it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ, all in the same chapter. This single chapter really gives a panorama of time and really helps us to understand some of the great truth related to Jesus Christ. For example, in the early verses of the chapter, verse 1, we read of the towns of Zebulun and Naphtali, which were really Old Testament cities, which later became Nazareth and Capernaum. The prophecy of Isaiah 9 specifically relates to the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter depicts for us also the nation of Israel waiting for a great light. This chapter depicts for us the nation of Israel waiting for a child, waiting for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And what a great thought to know that long before Christ ever came, God sent his prophets to his people prophesying that Jesus Christ would come. And as we have seen in previous weeks, they prophesied the way that Christ would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. They prophesied the place that Christ would be born, Micah 5:2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. They prophesied the time that Christ would be born. And here this morning we see that they are sharing with us, these prophets, the very ramifications of the coming of Jesus Christ to this world. Perhaps that is why when Handel's Messiah comes to its great climax, it is the words found in these verses that he uses to describe the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And in verses 6 and 7, there are three promises which really represent for us the greatest gifts of the season. There are promises found in here that every Christian can enjoy and can rejoice in. Notice, first of all, as we look at verse 6 this morning, the promise of the nativity. The promise of the nativity. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, the promise of the nativity is seen when we read the words, "Unto us a child is born." This is a promise of salvation. And the term "a child is born" is referencing to the humanity of Jesus Christ. In other words, whoever this Messiah would be, whoever this great light would be, the Bible says here that he would be called a child that is born. He was going to come in the form of a man.
The Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, the Word was made flesh. That's the great joy of the Christmas season. The fact that God became man, a child is born. When Isaiah was speaking of this great light, when Isaiah was prophesying of the Messiah that would come, he used the term, "Unto us a child is born." That's significant. Because God is saying that when I send my Son to you, it will be in the form of a baby. It will be in the form of a man. Unto us a child is born. And so when we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7, we find the Bible saying, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." We realize that when we come to the pages of Luke chapter 2, we are coming to the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah and others who said that one day a child would be born. This great light of Israel, this Messiah, would come in the form of a man. And how we thank God for that great fulfilled prophecy. The term "a child is born" references to the humanity of Jesus Christ, or to the fact that God would come in the form of a man, that He would be incarnated, take the form of flesh, and be born of Mary. But then notice in verse number 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now the phrase "a son is given" is a reference not to the humanity of Christ, but rather to the deity of Christ. For Jesus Christ, this Messiah, was going to be and was indeed the very Son of God. When we read the words "a son is given," we are reminded of the deity of Jesus Christ. Now John said in John 1 and verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." You see, the significance of Christ as He began His ministry was that He presented Himself as, and He was received as, the Son of God by those who put their faith in Him. When we come to Philippians chapter 2, and when we study what the theologians call the great kenosis passage, or this passage where God laid aside not His deity, but the prerogatives of His deity in taking the form of a man. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, who was this one that was made in the likeness of a man? Well, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6 tell us that He was the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was the Son of God. He was equal with God the Father in power and majesty and in His attributes. And yet this one who is equal in power and attributes to God became obedient unto the death of the cross. And so we thank God this morning that the Son of God who died upon the cross was the greatest gift ever offered to the world. He was God's gift to humanity. God says, "Here is my Son," deity wrapped in humanity as a gift, as an offering for the sins of the world. And we thank God for the promise of the nativity, because when we look at the baby of the manger, we are seeing there God in the flesh. And what a great truth it is seen even here in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "Unto you a child is born," that's the humanity of Christ. "Unto you a son is given," the Son of God, that is the deity of Christ. And my friend, if you're here with us this morning and you have never received Christ as your Savior, you've never come to that place where you realize that this was more than just another child. This was more than just a special child, but this was the God child. He was the God man come down to this earth. And when He died upon the cross, He was there dying as God's substitute for you. They're dying as the Son of God for you and for me. If you've never seen Jesus in that light, we would encourage you this morning to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, so often during this season, we can get all of the focus wrong on what really matters and on what's really important to receive. And sometimes, of course, we see the material emphasis, and we hear that from children and even from adults. And we see folks putting their emphasis in all the wrong areas. And yet the greatest emphasis this morning needs to be placed on a right relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing Him as our Savior, and knowing for sure that our sins are forgiven and that heaven would be our home. I heard of a little boy recently who has been so excited about Christmas, and he's asked his parents time and time and time again for a watch. And I mean, dozens of times he's reminded them, don't forget what I want for Christmas. I want a watch. And just kind of laying those subtle hints. Have any of you heard subtle hints like that in the last few days? And he was laying those hints down so bad until finally his parents said, look, we don't want to hear one more word about wanting a watch for Christmas. That's enough. We've heard what you've said. Don't say it one more time. Sort of like some of you might have said in recent days also. And so the little boy kind of put his head down and said, well, all right. So that night his parents gathered the family around the table, and they said to their little boy, they said, all right, son, we want you to lead us in prayer now for the meal. And the boy kind of perked up a little bit. And he said, before I pray, could I read a Bible verse to the family? And his family thought, man, he's becoming spiritual. We rebuked him for his materialism. Now he's going the other way. He's becoming spiritual. And so he read Mark 13:37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Got his point in there anyways, didn't he? But you know, there is something far greater than a watch or a car or whatever it is somebody wants for Christmas, and that is a right relationship with God. Because we all know of people in this world who have everything the world has to offer, but when they put their head on the pillow at night, they have no peace because they have no salvation. They know not the Savior. And my friend, regardless of what happens in your life this week, joy in the fact that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Thank God for the fact that unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And He is the Son of God come down for you and for me. And we thank God for that promise. You see, when the Bible speaks in Luke 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And when you read in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says that regarding this Savior, it will be good tidings for all people. The news that we're talking about right now is good news for everybody. I had a fella tell me one time, he said, I don't celebrate Christmas. I celebrate Ramadan. He said, Christmas is a white man's holiday. And I've had others say, I don't celebrate Christmas for other reasons. I want to tell you something, my friends. This is good tidings for all people. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is not just a white man's God. I want to say to you this morning, Jesus Christ died for all people, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in His sight. And if you know my Savior this morning, regardless of your background, thank Him for His love for you. Thank God that He loves for you. And don't fall for the devil's line that this is just for some people. My Bible says this is good tidings for all people. For unto you a Savior is born. And you know what all people have in common today? All of us need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. This is the promise of the nativity. And it is a promise of salvation. And it is the promise that we preach this morning. And we will preach until Jesus comes again, because there is no greater news than this news. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has come to provide salvation. But we also see in these verses this morning the promise to the nations. The promise to the nations, which is a promise of hope. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, this is a promise to all the nations. The government shall be upon his shoulder. You see, as the good shepherd places the straying lamb upon his shoulder, as the good shepherd would bring that straying lamb to safety, God's word says that Jesus Christ will place the government upon his shoulder. And at the second coming, Jesus Christ will fulfill the covenant that he made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16, we find what is called the Davidic covenant. And there God made a covenant with David. And he said, David, one day I will establish your throne and your kingdom will reign forever and ever. This will be a promise given unto the Jews. And this promise to the nations is that one day when the Messiah comes, he will establish that kingdom and he will sit and rule and reign on David's throne. And this world, which has been looking for peace since the beginning of time, will find peace finally when Jesus Christ comes again. And here we see the ramifications of this verse telling us, yes, he's coming once as a baby in a manger, but he's coming a second time as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, and he will establish his kingdom forever. Jesus will establish the kingdom promised to David. And we see in Luke 1 and verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Do you see the parallel from Isaiah to Luke? The parallel simply being, God says to Isaiah, and Isaiah says to the children of Israel, one day when this Messiah comes, he will establish a kingdom. That kingdom will be the fulfillment of the prophecy given to David. And so when we read in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is very clear to reveal to us that he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. God's Holy Spirit wants us to take note of the fact that the promised Messiah in Isaiah is the one who came in the book of Luke. And we need not look for any other Messiah today, for the Messiah has already come in Bethlehem's manger, and that same Messiah will come again the second time to establish this kingdom that was not established the first time. For the Bible says, at his first advent, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But my friends, the second time he will be received. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Jesus will establish the kingdom promised to David. And then secondly, the kingdom will be characterized by his righteousness. The kingdom will be characterized by his righteousness. Now, would you look over in Isaiah chapter 11 just for a moment? And in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 12, we find the characteristics of this coming kingdom. We find a glimpse of what the world will be like when Jesus rules and reigns. And some of these scriptures have been used by the United Nations, as such as beating the spears into plowshares and so forth. Unfortunately, they have not been able to bring the kind of peace that Jesus will bring. And when we read here in Isaiah 11, we see what real peace is going to be like when Jesus Christ comes again. And I want you to notice specifically the Bible speaking of it in verse number 4. It says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. But you'll notice in verse 5, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. You see, what we are seeing in this passage about this coming kingdom, what we are learning about Christ as the one who will have the government upon his shoulders, is that finally righteousness and justice will prevail with Jesus Christ seated on the throne of David and ruling and reigning in this world. Sometimes we look around the world and we see what we feel to be injustices. We see things that we don't understand. We see things that seem unfair. But my friend, there has never been fairness. There has never been justice. There has never been righteousness like the world will see when Jesus Christ rules and reigns. And the Bible says that righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, or everything that he does will be right. This is the kind of a kingdom that Jesus will establish. And I think oftentimes in the day in which we live today, it seems that the majority of the Americans are more concerned about the economy than they are about right, and than they are about righteousness. And it seems as though people are saying, hey, let's not rock the boat, you know? But I want to say to you this morning that one day when the government is upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, righteousness will prevail. One day when the government is upon his shoulders, and it's very obvious that we in this day and age don't seem to have the ability always to lead in a right way or to live in a right way, But when Jesus Christ comes, righteousness will prevail. And what a great day that will be. I don't know about you, but I look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ to this world. I look forward to the day when He will rule and reign in righteousness, and when this world will have for the first time a righteous leader endeavoring to lead and leading us in the ways of God. You see, the Lord Jesus, whom we exalt at Christmas time, is not just a baby in a manger. He is not a character in a children's story. He is far more than that. The first time that Jesus came, He came in the form of this child. But the next time He comes, and I believe it will be very soon, He will come unveiled, and it will be abundantly and immediately clear to all of the world that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time He came, a star marked His arrival. The next time He comes, the whole heavens will roll up like a scroll, and all the stars will fall out of the sky, and He Himself will be the light. The first time He came, the wise men and shepherds brought Him gifts. The next time He comes, He will bring gifts, rewards for His own. The first time He came, there was no room for Him in the inn. The next time He comes, the whole world will not be able to help contain His glory. The first time He came, only a few attended His arrival, some shepherds and some wise men. But the next time He comes, every eye will see Him as He comes. The first time He came as a baby. But the second time He comes as the sovereign King and Lord. I hope you're getting the picture in your mind. Some people view Christianity as a weak religion, and they view the baby in the manger as just sentimental hodgepodge. But I think this morning we would be wise to hear the prophecy of Isaiah that this little baby, this little child, will come again, and the government of this world will be upon His shoulder, and He will rule and reign in righteousness. And my friend, if you think that some people today are acting a little too conservatively, or they're a little bit too prudish, you had better mark it down, brother, that when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, righteousness will come. And Jesus said in His first coming, He comes to bring a sword, which oftentimes means division. He separates right from wrong. There is no middle ground. And thank God that we will all rejoice in His righteousness. There'll be no debating. There'll be no voting. His righteous rule will conquer this entire world, and we will say thank God for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The little baby is coming as a king, and I submit to you that if you are not a child of the King, that you put your faith in Him this morning, and that if you are a child of the King, and you have been living away from God, that you come back into submission to the Lord Jesus today and say, Lord, rule and reign in my life. And so the innkeeper who had no room that first Christmas, and then the world today which has no room, will all open their hearts and say, Lord, I receive You as my King. Now we see this morning the promise of the nativity. It is a promise of salvation. But we see the promise to the nations, which is a promise of hope. And we thank God for the promise of hope. And I thank God this morning that we have hope even in this nation. My heart was thrilled to see so many saved in recent days. And I believe that the hope of this nation is found primarily in people coming to Jesus Christ, don't you? But ultimately, in people looking to Him as the King. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the promise in the names. The promise that we have in the names of this verse. Now, the Bible says in verse number 6, that there are several names that He will be called when He comes. The Bible says the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, here we see that there are many names given for our Savior, and these names also have promises for us to hold on to. They have promises of peace for us to look forward to. First of all, the Bible says He is called Wonderful. He is wonderful. In His love and in His grace, Jesus Christ is wonderful. How many of you believe He's wonderful this morning? He is wonderful. And sometimes as a teenager, we'd sing that song, Isn't He Wonderful, Wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? And the Bible says He is wonderful. Notice, secondly, it says He is the Counselor. Jesus Christ is the revealer of the Father's will. He is the one who shows to us the heart of God. Sometimes someone will go to another person for counsel. And if that person is a godly person, this person seeking the counsel is hoping to find the Father's will revealed. They're hoping to find through the Scriptures and through prayer and through godly counsel the will of God in the matter. But thank God for the will of God, we can come to the Counselor, Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. He is the Counselor. Then the Bible says of Him, He is mighty God. He is mighty God. Yes, Jesus Christ is called in the Scriptures mighty God. He is called mighty God. You say, what separates Christianity today from the cults who do not believe in the truth of Jesus Christ? And this is the differential. We believe that Jesus Christ is mighty God. And the cults today would deny that truth. They would deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But here alone in the Scriptures, He is called Mighty God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." What is John telling us? He's saying Jesus Christ is the true God. He's not saying He is coming in the form of the true God, or He is kind of like the true God, but that Jesus Christ is the true God. Jesus Christ is equal to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. And we thank God for the Trinity this morning and for the equality of the Trinity in bringing about our redemption. And so Jesus Christ is called Wonderful. He is called Counselor. He is called Mighty God. And what a farce it would be for someone who denied the deity of Christ to celebrate Christmas. And thank God today that when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the truth of Christmas, that Christ is mighty God and that He is God in the flesh. Then notice the Bible says He is the everlasting Father. And I believe this phrase not only again teaches us concerning the deity of Christ or the equality of Christ with the Father, but also the eternality of Christ as the everlasting Father. That's why Jesus spoke on one occasion and said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was speaking of His eternality. The Bible says in John 10 and verse 30, "I and my Father are one." You see, Jesus Christ was describing there His deity, His eternal nature, as He is described as the everlasting Father. Then notice what it says in verse 6 also. It says that He is the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. We mentioned that a moment ago, that when Jesus Christ comes, He will finally and ultimately bring peace to this world. There will be righteous rule in this world when He is ruling and reigning. He is the Prince of Peace. That's why the Bible says in Luke 2 and verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You see, the message of that first Christmas morning was on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And we thank God for the peace of Jesus Christ. You see, in His names are the promises of peace. When we read the names of Christ, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, we have the promise of peace that we can hold on to. That when we know Christ personally, then a peace overwhelms our soul. When we know that we're saved and when we know that we're right with God, then we know Him also as the Prince of Peace. And we need not wait for some coming kingdom to experience that peace, but we can know that peace today as we rest in who He is and in what He's done for us. And so we see in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that salvation and hope and peace are all found in Jesus Christ. And if you were to go under a tree and pull out any gift the world has to offer, there are no gifts like the gifts of salvation, hope, and peace available through Jesus Christ. Some of our church family knows that I've enjoyed over the years the Christmas film, It's a Wonderful Life. And there's just something about It's a Wonderful Life. I mean, I think somewhere in the book of Luke it says that all good Christian families watch It's a Wonderful Life sometime prior to Christmas. I haven't found it, but if I keep looking, it's got to be in one of the 112 versions that are out there somewhere that you read It's a Wonderful Life, right? And I look forward to watching that film this week somewhere. I was thinking this past week about the film, It's a Wonderful Life, and I was thinking, we've got to watch it. My kids are going to stray spiritually if we don't watch it, and I got to get that on the schedule. And normally what they do is they sleep through it. But I watch it. But you know, I was thinking about the fact that Jimmy Stewart passed away. And you know one thing about even wonderful lives? They come to an end. They come to an end. Even wonderful lives come to an end. In fact, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I'll tell you, my friend, the only way to really know a wonderful life is to know the Savior. Because then you can live your life knowing that no matter what happens at the end of this life, I'll be with the Prince of Peace. I'll be with my Savior. Salvation, hope, and peace are all found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we love Him today for what He's done for us. Oh, how we thank God for His salvation to each of us. I don't often read stories in my sermons, but one of the ladies of our church gave this to my wife this past week, and I thought it really depicted what salvation, hope, and peace offer to each of us. It was only 5 days before Christmas. The spirit of the season hadn't caught up with me, even though the cars packed the lot of our Houston area Target shopping center. Inside the store, it was worse. Shopping carts and last-minute shoppers jammed the aisles. Why did I come today, I wondered. My feet ached almost as much as my head. My list contained names of several people who claimed they wanted nothing. But I knew their feelings would be hurt if I didn't give them something. Buying for someone who had everything and deploring the high cost of items, I considered gift buying anything but fun. Hurriedly, I filled my shopping cart with last-minute items and proceeded to the long checkout lines. I picked the shortest, but it looked as if it would mean at least a 20-minute wait. In front of me were two small children, a boy of about 10 and a younger girl about 5. The boy wore a ragged coat, enormously large. Tattered tennis shoes jutted far out in front of his much too short jeans. He clutched several crumpled dollar bills in his grimy hands. The girl's clothing resembled her brother's. Her head was a matted mass of curly hair. Reminders of an evening meal showed up on her small face. She carried a beautiful pair of shiny gold house slippers. As the Christmas music sounded in the store stereo system, the girl hummed along, off-key but happily. When we finally approached the checkout register, the girl carefully placed the shoes on the counter. She treated them as though they were a treasure. The clerk rang up her bill. "That will be $6.09," the clerk said, as the boy laid his crumpled dollars atop the stand while he searched his pockets, finally coming up with $3.12. "I guess we'll have to put them back," he bravely said. "We'll come back some other time, maybe tomorrow." With that statement, a soft sob broke out from the little girl. "But Jesus would have loved these shoes," she cried. "Well, we'll go home and work some more. Don't cry. We'll come back," he said. Quickly, I handed $3 to the cashier. These children had waited in line for a long time. And after all, it was Christmas. Suddenly, a pair of arms came around me and a small voice said, "Thank you, sir." "What did you mean when you said Jesus would like the shoes?" I asked. The small boy answered, "Our mommy is sick and going to heaven. Daddy said she might go before Christmas to be with Jesus." The girl spoke, "My Sunday school teacher said the streets in heaven are shiny gold, just like these shoes. Won't mommy be beautiful walking on those streets with these matching shoes?" My eyes flooded as I looked into her tear-streaked face. "Yes," I answered, "I'm sure she will." Silently, I thanked God for using those children to remind me of the true spirit of giving. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, whom God sent to show the world how much He really loves us. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, that's God's love letter to you and to me. God saying in His love letter, "I promise to you salvation. Unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given. I promise to you hope. The government that seems in such disarray today, one day very soon, will be on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. I promise to you a message of peace. That peace that this world can't seem to ever find. I promise you a message of peace because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And my friend, to know that Christ is in your heart, to know that heaven is your home, is the greatest hope and peace anyone could ever know. Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that you've given so much to us. You've given to us your word. And Father, you've given to us the hope that only Jesus can bring. And now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts at this hour. I pray that you would help each of us to really focus in on what you've done for us.